I ask you, if you will, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. I want us to think about this morning for a little while our glorious King. Our glorious King. I realize that in our minds and our ability to really think about who God is, how glorious He is. I mean, we sing about it. And our hearts rejoice as we sing about the glory of God. But I realize that it's an impossibility, really, for us to see Him in His fullness. So we strive toward that. Our lesson this morning was on covetousness. I'm going to keep talking about our Bible study lesson each Sunday morning, trying to encourage people to come. But it's on covetousness. And there is that covetousness which is bad, but there's also a good application of covet, of desiring. And I covet to know more about my Lord. I covet to know more. I desire to know more of His glory and of His majesty and of His goodness, His grace and mercy. So in this passage, I'm going to read the first three verses. I want us to think about just how glorious that God is. And just let your mind and your imagination go to the extreme. And when we go to the extreme with our thoughts about God, He's that and so much more. He's so much higher than that. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning in thanksgiving for the glimpses that You give to us, even on a daily basis, of just how marvelous You are. When we see the shower of rain yesterday, when the sunrise, the sunset, the grass, the trees, the flowers, the birds, that which we call creation, it's just a faint showing of just how wonderful and glorious You truly are. So Lord, this morning I ask that You would bless the reading of Your word and help us, Lord, as we think about You, to even see You in a way maybe as we never have before, and in such a way that our desire for You would even deepen. Help us, Lord. We pray for our nation. We pray for Thy people throughout the world. We pray, Lord, that You would grant a reviving, a renewing in our hearts and minds, that our desire for You would grow greater than the desire for the world. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, just a quick background about King Uzziah. He was king of Judah for, I think, maybe 20-something years. He started reigning when he was 16 years old. He was the son of a king called Amaziah. And Amaziah was a king that he sought the Lord. He tried to do what was right, but it says that he sought the Lord, but not in the same way as David sought the Lord. In other words, there were things that Amaziah wanted for his kingdom that he realized that only God could give. But as he would go about, there were certain things that he would still hold on to. In other words, he held to the worship that was the true worship of God, but he also allowed the groves to remain. And in those groves were places where that the people would steal away off to, and there they would sacrifice to their idols and to their false gods. He allowed that to take place. Amaziah was a man who sought peace for his kingdom, but he sought it in such a way as though he thought that he could talk his way through and be able to speak in such a way that the kingdom would be in peace if he made friends with his enemies. And so as he tried to make friends with his enemies, what happened was he began to make compromises. And as he began to make compromises, and they brought him into their... I'm going to get to Uzziah, I promise. But as they brought him in to their under their wings, then they stole away into Jerusalem. And this was Israel, the king of Israel, who he was trying to make a league with, came in, tore down parts of the wall of Jerusalem, went in and stole the gold and silver out of the temple. Now Amaziah again was a good man, but he thought he could talk his way through in such a way that everything would just be all right if he just made friends with his enemies. So he died, and then Uzziah, when he was 16 years old, Uzziah began to reign in the city of Jerusalem. You'll follow and find all that. I'm going to turn and read it. But you'll find it in 2 Chronicles 25, 26, and then 27 when Uzziah's son began to reign. But he was 16 years old. I said he reigned 52 years. He was 16 years old when he began. He reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. And it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he saw the Lord in the days of Zechariah, the prophet. And you'll read the book of Zechariah toward the end of the Old Testament. And in that book of Zechariah, there are many beautiful prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. There are pictures. In other words, in the book of Zechariah, I know I'm bouncing around here to get where I want to go. But in the book of Zechariah, it tells us that the Messiah would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. In the book of Zechariah, it said that there would be nails driven through his hands and his feet. In the book of Zechariah, it would talk about that fountain that was opened that was for the cleansing of sin and for transgressions against the Lord. And Uzziah sought the Lord through the prophet Zechariah, which was a wonderful thing. He looked to him and asked him to help him and to guide him and give him wisdom in how to do the things that he should do as king of Judah. And says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And throughout the Old Testament especially, you'll find those wordings. And you know me, I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity type preacher. But as long as we seek the Lord, God will allow us to prosper. And not necessarily in monetary things, not necessarily in material things, but He'll cause us to prosper within. He'll cause us to prosper in peace. He'll cause us to prosper in things that would encourage us in our service to Him. And as long as Uzziah saw the Lord, God prospered him. And then as a result of God's prospering him, He blessed Uzziah with wisdom as to what to do concerning the city of Jerusalem. And the first thing that Uzziah did was he strengthened the walls. Remember, Israel had come in, they just knocked down the wall, went in, got the things out of the temple and took it out. Uzziah strengthened the walls and rebuilt them in such a way so that the enemy could not just come in and knock them down and come in and do what they wanted to do against the people. He put upon the walls sophisticated weapons of that day. Weapons that most nations did not have. Strong catapults that as he saw would see the enemy coming, that he would be able to, you remember the pictures of the catapults, that they would fling the rocks at the enemy and be able to destroy them before that they got there. He put catapults upon there. He equipped his army with the most recent and most sophisticated armor and weaponry that they could have. And as a result of what he did for his own nation, the people of the nations round about, not only the people of Judah, but the people of the nations round round about began to look up to Uzziah, and they began to honor him, and other nations began to bring gifts to him to let them know that let him know that, that they respected him as king. But the people looked up to Uzziah. They depended upon Uzziah. They listened to what he had to say. And they did what he would tell them to do. But there came a day when Uzziah died. Have you ever been at a place in your life where the very thing that you depended upon most suddenly wasn't there? It can leave you in a space of emptiness. It can leave you in a space where that you wonder, how am I going to get through tomorrow? In my lifetime, I remember I was 11 years old when John Kennedy was assassinated, and I remember thinking, even at that young age, what are we going to do? Our leader has been killed. So when Uzziah died, I can only imagine that the people of that day, people of Judah, people of Jerusalem, were wondering, what are we going to do? He's directed us. He's guided us. We have been blessed as a nation. We've been blessed as individuals. And now all of a sudden, he's not there. Well, now, I'll just say this. Shortly after that, his son Jotham, J-O-T-H-A-M, began to reign as king. In other words, that part went on. But Isaiah, as he was looking at that, in the first verse that we read there, in the year that King Uzziah died, when people would be saying, What are we going to do? Who's going to take over? Who's going to rule for us? Who's going to give us wisdom? Who's going to direct us? Who's going to help us to get from day to day to day to day? Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, guess what? God's still on his throne. I saw the Lord high and mighty and lifted up. In other words, though man's reign had ceased at that point as far as Uzziah was concerned, God was still in control. And can I just say to us this morning, our God reigns. Our God is still on his throne. Our God still has absolute control and absolute sway. He is still able to take the hearts of kings and turn them in such a way. I know you've heard me say that many times in the last few weeks, and you'll probably hear me say it many more times. But he's able to take the hearts of kings and turn them and change them and bring them to a place where that he would have them to be. And he's also able to do that for us as individuals. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was saying, let me rephrase that again. In the year that King Uzziah died, God didn't. In the year that Uzziah ceased to reign, God didn't. In the year that King Uzziah ceased to have an influence on the people, God didn't. I saw him high and mighty. He didn't lose power. He wasn't sitting there, what am I going to do now? My man's gone. What am I going to do? No, he already had things in place that he was going to bring along and put into effect according to his time, his plan, his way, his method. And God hasn't changed. He never has changed and he never will change. So today, we worship this same God that Isaiah saw seated upon his throne. We worship him today the same as Isaiah was blessed to see by faith. So this, when I said a while ago, let's let our imaginations go just to the extreme. The first thing I want us to see in looking at that is there is a throne of authority. There is a place of authority, and only God inhabits that. Only God. He places people in positions, but I'm convinced that God is seated on that throne, and that God has absolute and full control. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high, lifted up, and His train filled the temple. His train filled the temple. I don't know if they're watching today or not, but Brother David Balcom gave me insight as to what that meant. We weren't even talking about this passage of Scripture when he talked about it. We were at their house one day, and they had the peacocks out in the yard. And the peacocks were just walking around, and those tail feathers were dragging the ground. They were just walking around, and there was nothing about them that would say, hey, look at me. But then all of a sudden, one of them just began to spread those feathers out. And you know, that's one of the most glorious sights that you can see. It's when that peacock begins to spread those feathers out. And that draws attention to that one. There were still two of them, but I have to tell you, I forgot about the other one. I was looking at the one that had his feathers all spread out. And Brother David, we were standing there talking, he said, look at that train. And I said, what? Look at that train. He said, that's what it's called. When those feathers spread out, that's the peacock's train. God says, Isaiah said about God, His train, that was the glory of that peacock, was His tail feathers. God's glory, His train, fills the whole earth. There's not any place in this world that if we're looking for it, that we won't see the glory of God. There's no place on this earth that His glory is not seen if we're looking for it. Now, if we're looking for this, that, or the other, that's what we'll see. But if we're looking for the glory of God, His power, His majesty, His brightness is seen in every place. And if we can focus upon that, if we can focus upon who God is and what He has done, throughout, especially the Old Testament, throughout, over and over and over and over again, the various writers would go back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. You can read through the Old Testament, and I have never stopped to count how many times that the work of creation has been retold, or that is referred to as God who created the heavens and the earth. Why is that important to us? Why is it important for us to understand that when we're thinking about God sitting upon His throne, His sitting there is not just some thing that just for us to just look at, but rather there is a purpose. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a reason. He has things that he's working behind the scenes in us. His train, His glory, if we look for it, His glory can be seen all around us. It fills the entire earth. As we think about that, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. What was it, a week or so ago, the lunar eclipse? It was cloudy that night. So I didn't get to see it. So does that mean it didn't happen? Just because I didn't see it? Can I tell you, God's glory is all around us, and we may not see it, but it's there. We may have clouds in our life. We may have issues, circumstances, things that we're trying to deal with in our life that would cloud our view of the glory of God. But I'm telling you, His glory is all around us. The earth, it declares the glory of God. I love it when you can go out at night and you can see the stars so bright. And sometimes I get caught up with the stars, but if I'm really focused on it, the seeing of the stars just takes me beyond the stars to the one that sits upon the throne, the one who's there who put them in space. I heard many years ago a recording of a preacher, and I can't even remember who it was now, but he was pretty famous at the time, and he talked about that God flung the stars out into space. And I don't think that happened. I don't think God flung them there. I think God placed every single one of them, and He calls them all by name. But you know what's even more glorious than that? God calls every one of us by name. He knows you by name. To Satan, you're a number. To Satan, you're somebody that I can just put one more notch in my pistol handle because I've knocked one more down. But to God, you are an individual. To God, you have a name. He knows the stars of the sky by name. He knows us by name. He knows the number of hairs that's on our head. He knows everything there is about us. And even though He knows everything about me, He still loves me. And that's a glorious thing to me, is that God would still love me. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the earth showeth His handiwork. It's all around us. And so Isaiah is saying to the people, yes, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to feel down. But at the same time, don't stay there, because there's one who's still on His throne. The one that you depended upon is not there now, but the one you really depended upon, He's still there. He's still on His throne. So as He's seated upon the throne, that wasn't the end of the vision that Isaiah saw. He said above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord." And I've heard it said that because there were three holies, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. All three of the Godhead, Father is holy, Son is holy, Holy Spirit is holy and righteous and pure and glorious in their work that they do and that they've done and are going to do. Holy, holy, holy. That's the same vision that John would later see in the book of Revelation when he says, "I was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I saw the door open, and there he saw the Lord seated upon the throne, and he saw those cherubim as they were there, and they were singing the same song that Isaiah." I say again, God does not change. The vision of God does not change. There still is that holiness that belongs to the Lord. But I started thinking about seraphims, the seraphims. And the first thing that you think about seraphims are the angels. You think about angels, and I don't have a problem saying that angels do nothing but just, if I don't know if they fly around heaven or what they do, but I don't have a problem saying that they just constantly, holy, holy, holy. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, what are we going to do when we get to heaven?" Can I tell you what I think we're going to do? We're going to join in that song with the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Because we're going to see Him as He is in the fullness of His glory. That's why I guess the older that I get, the more that I come to this thought, I get a little envious when someone passes on into heaven's glory. I get a little envious because they're seeing things with face to face that you and I can only see by faith. They're seeing the fullness of the glory of God. But I thought about these seraphims. And I understand that they're angelic beings. bear with me with what I'm about to say. In the book of Revelation, when it talks about the pastors of the churches, what are they referred to? Stars or angels? They're messengers. Angels are messengers. Now, I'm no angel, don't get me wrong. But in the sense of an angel is a messenger of God, and as I see it in this, in the way that this is presented, I've never seen it like this before, but I can see it so clearly concerning the messengers of God that present the message to God's people. The seraphims, they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy!" And I hope and pray that every message that I bring to you, whether I say those three words or not, that you understand and you get the thought that God is holy. And God is righteous, and God is pure, and there's no other that is like Him. So that's the message that these seraphims have, is that God is God, and we're not. And God is on His throne, and God is in control, and God has full reign. Our God reigns. So then getting to that and the fact that they are messengers, and that message is the holiness of God. It says that they have six wings. And again, this is, to me, it's in a word picture kind of thing to help us. But with two of those wings, the face is covered. Why would the face be covered? Again, putting it in the thought that the seraphims are messengers. The Scriptures teach us that no man shall look on the face of God and live, because His holiness, His glory, His brightness is such that we cannot, in this human form, we cannot fully grasp the truth of the holiness of God. So the faces are covered so that knowing that even as I stand here and try to relate to you that God is holy, I can't see the fullness of that. It's like the wings have covered my face. I can't see the full impact of the glory of God. I feel that in my life that I have experienced to some degree, and I know that you have also experienced to some degree the holiness of God, the glory of God in your life. There have been times when you thought, how am I going to get through this? And God provides the way. God opens up the way. God shows you the way. He's showing you His glory. Your face is covered. You haven't seen the fullness of it. But you know that God brought you through that. So the face is covered because we can't bear to see the fullness of the glory of God. But also in the same sense, my face is covered because of the shame of humanity. The shame of sin. Please don't look upon my sin. Remember when after the resurrection and the disciples were together in the upper room, and Peter said, "Let's go fish." "I'm going fishing." Everybody else said, "I'm going to go with you." And when they were in the boat, they weren't catching anything, and Jesus was on the shore. They didn't recognize it was Him. "Children, have you any meat?" "No, we haven't caught anything." "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." Then they realized it was Jesus. And it says that Peter was naked, and he put a coat about him because he didn't want Jesus to see his nakedness. And as I stand before God, I stand before Him completely naked and revealed as far as my sinfulness goes. And I'm saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me." Even as I speak Your name, I'm not worthy. And the face is covered because of my unworthiness. But then it says, with two, they cover their feet. The feet are that part which travels, which carries the message. Now on over in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, it says, "How beautiful are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." How beautiful are the feet. But as as I carry to you the message that God has put on my heart, I know, again, I'm not worthy. And I'm not just saying those words. I know I'm not worthy. I can so much identify with the Apostle Paul when he was writing to Timothy, and he said, I thank God that he counted me worthy, that he put me in the ministry, that he gave me. And I can hear Paul saying, I who am the most wretched of all, I who am the chief of sinners, I thank God that he would use me. You see, he was covering his feet, that though he was carrying the message, he understood his unworthiness in carrying the message of Jesus Christ. I can't fully describe to you the feeling of standing here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, trying to express the Word of God as I feel that God has put it on my heart. How that God would use someone like me. And the only answer that I can give to you is, God is holy. He's holy. And He does according to His will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand. So when I say to you that God is holy, and I try to share with you the thoughts that God gives to me concerning His holiness, you find me so many times stuttering and stammering because I'm searching for words that would express the fullness of His glory. And you know the wonder of it all? I don't think there are any human words that can express it. I think it's one of those things that you say, you're just going to have to see it to know it. And yet, the messengers declare, God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. And with two he did fly. And I talked about the fact that I don't want him to see. I don't want him to see my unworthiness to carry. But yet, thank God he gave two wings to fly. Because I'm going to tell you, when the minister is blessed to speak the Word of God, there's no other feeling like it in this world. There's nothing that begins to compare when you know that the Spirit of the Lord has lifted you up, even out of yourself, to the point that you're able to express just how glorious and wonderful our Lord and Savior is. So I'm thankful that there were six wings and not just four, because those last two lift us up. Those last two, if you've ever experienced sitting and listening to someone else and they say something that just goes directly to your heart and you know that God directed that message to you, and suddenly if it was a burden that was on your heart, that the burden was lifted. If it was a question that you had that was answered, that the burden was lifted. It was something that you were struggling with and God spoke to your heart, the burden was lifted. That's those two wings that allow us to fly in the kingdom of heaven as we seek and as we explore and as we experience the very presence of God. But I'm going to tell you, in order for that to happen, we must see God seated upon His throne. Because whether that we would all admit that, everybody's here today, I know. But the old song, I can't even walk. Somebody mentioned this the other night. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. If you've never listened to that song, take time, YouTube it. Charles Johnson and the Revivers. I can't even walk without You holding my hand. We think we're big. We think that we've got it made. We think that we can handle it on our own. But I'm going to tell you, when God speaks to our hearts and God shows us and that we cover our face, we cover our feet, thank God that He allows us to fly up out of that to say, but I've got you by your hand. I'm carrying you. I'm taking you to the place that I would have you to be. I want us to see the glory of God. To whatever extent that God will reveal it to us, I want us to see just how glorious and marvelous He is in all the things that are going on in this world. With two He did fly. The presence of the Lord liberates us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So as we think about this, I can speak words that speak of the fullness of the glory of God, but quite honestly, it's something that must be experienced within. I remember so many times growing up that I would hear preachers talk about how glorious and how wonderful God is. But until He revealed Himself to me, those were words. And I could tell that even they were rejoicing in what they were saying. And I was just sitting there. And I was just wondering, what am I missing? The glory of God. So, in bringing it to a close this morning, when by faith that we see Jesus, when by faith we see Him as the Messiah, as the Savior, as Lord, what do we see? Just very quickly, I'm going to share about three things with you. Very quickly. First of all, see His salvation. His salvation. Sometimes we want to refer to it as my salvation, but it's His. He did it. He earned it. He worked for it in going to the cross. I didn't do anything except just being the recipient of it. I see His salvation. And because I can see His salvation, God forbid that I would glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. I see that His name, and only His name, is excellent. Only His name is deliverance. There is no other name given under heaven or among men whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus Christ. I see in His glory that His grace is sufficient for every single need that I have. Every need that I have, His grace is sufficient. Everything that I must face in life, His grace is sufficient. When my face is covered and my feet are covered, His grace is sufficient to lift me up even out of that. I see His compassion. I see His compassion in that He moves toward us with His love and grace. He comes to us, lifting us up. I just skim the surface of this. But I pray that God will bless us to think on these things. What does it mean that He is in control? That His glory fills the earth? His glory fills our lives? What did it mean for Isaiah? As he saw the Lord high and mighty and lifted up, the Lord said, "Who shall I send?" You can read on down through there. "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." I've been blessed to see a portion of your glory, so I want to walk with you. I need you to hold my hand, but I want to walk with you. As we stand and sing this morning, may the Lord bless us to be